Good morning. Good morning. Hey, there, we practiced it once, but there's this kind of ancient Easter greeting where the ancient Christians, they would use this greeting, not just at Easter time, but any time when they thought somebody might be a Christian, but they kind of had to find out on the sly, the person would say, "He is risen," and then if the other, it was kind of like code. And then if the other person knew what he was talking about, they would respond with, "He is risen indeed." And that was kind of their way, their code of knowing who was a believer and who wasn't. So, I don't know, let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, some of you know the code. Very good. That's great. Well, welcome. I'm Dave Shear. I'm so glad you're here this morning to celebrate with believers all over the world. So half the world or more has already enjoyed this Resurrection Sunday. And so it's a joy for us to join in to that celebration of the church worldwide, in fact, the church eternal. So we'll do that this morning. We will just linger a little bit over this very, very good news. Let me read the story to you, at least a piece of it. It may be very familiar to you, but let's just review. On the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday morning, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Now, this is, you have to read a little bit in front of this. Jesus had been laid in a tomb, and the women, the very faithful women followers, Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, a number of others, went to the tomb because it was the habit of the Jews to anoint the body before death. And Jesus had been killed on a Friday night just before Sabbath. And so they didn't have time. Friday evening at sunset is when Sabbath starts, and you can't touch a dead body on Sabbath. And so they had to kind of spirit his body away, get it in the tomb. And so on Sunday morning, the ladies thought, "Oh, we can do it now. Sabbath is over, and we can come and we can anoint the body." So they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, and these tombs were pretty good size, you could walk in and they would have an area carved out of the stone wall where you could lay the body. And there would often be several places, like in a family tomb, where you could walk in and there would be places for people, for the bodies to lay. So while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered those words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So indeed, this is a fresh reality even today. This is a crazy deal. This changes everything. This resurrection proves that everything Jesus ever said or did had authority. And he didn't say a lot. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He healed a man's withered arm. It was a man that was deaf that he gave back his hearing. He walked on water and he said to the winds, "Peace, be still." And they were. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. I think that's pretty cool. He turned water into wine. He cast out demons and the lepers were cleansed. He did a lot. Those are bullet points. Said a lot. He said, "Treat others the way you'd like to be treated." He said, weirdly, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." He said, "The humble will be exalted, and the proud will be pushed down." He said, "The servant will lead, and if you want to live, then you actually have to die." That's confusing. He said, "To give and fast and pray as though no one can see you." And he said, "Your faith has made you well." And he also said, go and sin no more. So this Jesus, this resurrection story, this account of a man coming back to life, who predicted it? Fascinating. I want to look at some doors this morning with you. I want to look at several different doors, actually, and let's start with this one. I'm gonna just hit this back light here so y'all can see what we're working with here this morning. Uh-oh, maybe I'm not. They don't usually let me do technical things around here. So this looks to me, I think it feels like a bank vault, right? Looks pretty firm. This is a door with a mission right here. This is a door that has been designed on purpose. I mean, you can tell. I mean, look at all those gears, and that looks like it's pretty solid. This door is meant to keep, it's meant to keep something in and people out, right? And it's designed pretty much on purpose for that main idea, to keep something in and to keep people out. It's not easily penetrated. It's pretty impressive. So the New Testament tells us that shortly after Jesus was crucified, one of his followers gave him his family tomb. Very expensive, brand new. So he was a man of some wealth. He gave Jesus his tomb for the night and for the, it turns out for a couple, 3 days, he didn't know that. And when he put the body in the tomb, they kind of created a vault. This is a little bit what it looked like. They put him in, and then this large round stone would have been rolled down a little gully and dropped into place. That door would weigh between 400 and 600 pounds. You could get it started and roll it down that trough and into the base of the door, but to get it out would be almost impossible, and they meant it to be that way, of course. You couldn't get out from the inside. There was no way that you could move that rock from the inside. And from the outside, it would take 4 or 5 men with levers to move that thing up out of the trough and roll it back out of the doorway. It made an impenetrable door to hold something in and to keep people out. And in that blackness, Christ was laid. And not only that, but it was put in with a seal on it, a Roman seal. You see, this man Jesus, he had created quite a stir, and the Jewish authorities and Roman authorities agreed, we should put this away once and for all of this excitement, all of this mythology, all of these claims to be a god, these need to be put down with. And so they rolled the stone in front, put a Roman seal on it. I'm not sure what that looked like, but my understanding is if you break that seal, it's essentially a federal offense, an offense against Rome. And the Romans, you didn't mess with the Romans. This would have been a death sentence to come and move that stone with that seal upon it. Yeah, and just in case, the Jews said, can't we have some guards as well? So they put some Roman guards out there, and these guys don't mess around. These are like Marines. They would stand and they would guard this door with all their heart and might, because if they should fail, they too would be executed. So this door is vaulted shut. You see, the goal was to close the door on this event. Everyone seemed to want the problem to go away. His teachings that inspired so much controversy, the dreams that were ignited in so many people, the threat to the religious and the government establishments, it's all done now. We killed it. We killed him. Sealed behind this impenetrable door was the man that said it all belonged to him. And then, something messed that up. Something amazing happened on the third day. According to the scriptures, Jesus was raised from the dead. And hundreds saw him, and billions now believe that that is true. And you might be asking, some do, so what? So what if a religious leader says that he came back to life? And maybe so what if he did? Kind of what difference does that make to me right here, right now, today? That was a long time ago. And even if it happened, I don't know that I understand it, and I don't know how that changes my life. Well, if you're hoping that it does matter, there's a really cool passage in Ephesians that I think helps us. Paul's writing to that church in Ephesus, and he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. And then this is amazing. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So what difference does it make? If this is true, then the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul is saying, I'm praying it in you now, today. You see, it changes our lives because this power now is ours. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available for the day-to-day challenges of people who trust in this God. We are not left alone. The same power that burst through the tomb that raised Jesus from the dead, which authenticated His identity, which upset all of history, that same power that brought Jesus back to death from the dead is available to you today, now. Because Jesus is alive, it's not a dead idea. He is available by a simple step of faith. And He opens Himself up to us and grants us this resurrection power. So I have a few more doors that I want to share with you this morning that might help us come to understand what that power, what the difference might be now that this Jesus has come alive, now that this power has been made available. What difference does that make? Because I want to say it changes everything. So let's look at another door. Let's look at this closet. And a mirror. Now, I'm pretty impressed with this closet. It looks a lot like my closet at home. Okay, maybe not. Looks more like Susan's side of the closet. That is a just-so closet, isn't it? I feel like things are kind of color-coded and everything's in its place. You could go in there blindfolded and probably find the shirt that you want. Because you know right where everything is. You could stand there and you could get your external identity just so. And that's really what this is, isn't it? I mean, you get your clothes on, you get all gussied up, you're going to go out, maybe go to church, and you want to make sure you're in good working order, so you stand in front of that mirror and you kind of, straighten things out and kind of go, I'm looking pretty good today. I got my white coat on that I wear once a lifetime. Looking good. External identity. That's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Identity. We talk about that somewhat. There's a lot of buzzwords going around about our identity. One of the things I am particularly aware of because it's on the radio all the time is this idea called identity theft and how people are trying to steal our identity. And they do all these things now to try and help protect our identity because they get in there and they swipe our security codes and they steal our money and take our house and that type of thing. It's not great. Here's the deal, though. There is an internal identity that I think is even more important and even more at risk than this external identity. The external identity, we can change around depending on what it is that we want to do and who we want to impress for whatever reason. So that changes moment by moment, doesn't it? But my internal identity, that's at risk all the time. You see, we may grow up broken inside. We grow up and we live our whole life with a marred or distorted or confused or damaged identity, and that's far worse than getting ripped off some money. So one of the important doorways we need to walk through, that we need to think about, is who are you? Who are you really? What are the values that are important to you? What do you think about yourself on the inside? What voices do you listen to? Where do you get your affirmation? How do you see yourself really? Most of us are wounded. Most of us have got a history that threatens to think of ourselves well. The Bible says this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. They have a new identity. You see, the old has passed away. The old way you used to see each other, the old history you used to have impact your life, you know what? That's all been done away with. That's been forgiven and paid for. The new has come. Have you ever thought, I've run into people like this, have you ever thought, if I could only move and just start over, I just want to get out of here. I hear middle school kids saying, I just want to change school. I just want to leave. I just want to get to a new place where people don't know me and I can have a new life. And kind of what they're talking about is, can I control that external identity? They see me this way, and I know I'm different than that, but I've been living this way, and they see me that way, and I don't like it. And maybe if I go somewhere else, that will change. Maybe they'll like me. But you know, wherever you go, as they say, there you are. You take you with you. So that generally doesn't work. And I know people that have done a lot to try and get up and change their identities, at least from the outside. But that never works. And today, if you could, I wonder if you would walk through a doorway where you could find the true you. The you that you were always designed to be, designed by God from the beginning of time, that you could find that true identity and be at peace. A true identity door that when you walk through it, you find yourself at perfect peace with yourself. What a crazy idea. That the old lies could be left behind. I wonder if this morning you might be willing, as an act of faith, to say, you know what, I need that. I need to see myself, not only see myself, but believe in myself, know myself the same way God knows me. Maybe this morning. There's another door I want to look at, this one. That also is a pretty purposed door, isn't it? That's a door to keep someone locked away. It looks like a prison door to me. The bars are firm. It looks like it locks from the outside. And that's a pretty, firm door. I learned this week that there are 32,000 Coloradans in prison right now, in state and federal prison, another 1,000 young people in prison. 33,000 people in prison, put behind one of these doors. Probably they earned it. My guess is some of them didn't. And they find themselves behind these doors, locked up, and they cannot get out unless someone lets them out. The stories of someone escaping are rare, and they rarely stay escaped. Once you get behind these doors, you're stuck. So I want to say this morning, even here today, around the world, there are some who look free. You came here this morning on your own free will. Well, probably most of you. Somebody might have said, get up, get dressed, we're going to church. So it could be that some of you didn't come on your own free will. But all the same, even then, you got up and you got dressed. You came here. Maybe it was for the hope of the cinnamon rolls later. I'm not sure. But here you are, and you dressed freely, you drove freely, you came here freely, you are free. The problem is that some of us aren't. Not really. We are held hostage to to a dilemma, a history that keeps us from being truly free. We might be enslaved to vocational ladder climbing. I'm trying to get something done in my life. I need to just get to this place in order that I might be secure in my job or have enough money. And I'm locked in on that. I can't get off. I might be held hostage to collecting that money, collecting some place of influence, a position of power, to a destructive relationship. Some of us are imprisoned by a relationship that's actually taking the life out of us. We don't want to give up on that relationship, but I don't want to be hurt over and over. I feel trapped by that. Some of us are trapped by some kind of mental or emotional, even a physical substance that keeps us from living truly free. We're stuck behind a prison door. We appear to be free, but we just can't get free. We've lived with it for much of our lives. We've tried to set our mind and hearts and our will that it might be different. But just like the person behind that door, I can't get out unless someone else helps me get out. Somebody needs to have the key, the door to my life, my heart, that can set me free from the circumstances that are keeping me in prison. I need someone on the outside to help me. It's going to take something supernatural, isn't it, in our lives? Because these things have held us hostage, maybe for all of our lives. The way we see ourselves, the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at others, the way we look at God. The cynicism that's creeping in during this season of anger and discontent. And it's dragging us through the ground and taking the life out of us. And we don't see a way out. We need help. The empty tomb tells that there is resurrection power that will help us who are entombed by something that keeps us trapped. And today I believe that we can walk through this door. You can walk through this door by receiving this freedom that God has set aside for you. A real, tangible freedom. Not an imaginary freedom or a hilarious sort of pretend freedom. No, a real freedom that sets you free from the things of your life that you desperately want to leave behind. There is a doorway that you can walk through. I want to say that with a lot of firmness because some of you have given up. Some of you have said, I don't know, I just can't get away. I can't break free in my mind. I just can't. You don't think there's any real possibility that someone like you could be free from what's enslaved. You have a hard time believing that God cares enough about you at this point because of how you've carried yourself, that He cares enough to set you free. But I'm here to differ. People do change, not on their own, but they change through the power of Christ. I can say with absolute conviction that if by humility and by faith you would ask God for His resurrection power to help you through these enslaving realities, He can set you free. He can set you free and set you free indeed. In fact, Jesus Himself said that. He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Free, yes, free indeed. I got an amen over here in the corner. Yeah, free indeed. So what do you think? What if you were set free today? What if Easter wasn't just kind of a sweet idea? What if it were real? What if the resurrection was real and there was power for you to change your life? What if you could just walk through that door? Find freedom. So there's another door. This one's not a very fun door. Not that the other ones have been that much fun. But here's another door. This is an emergency room door of a hospital. This is the door that most of us are hoping we never have to go through, right? I don't ever want to be in the position where that hard left turn happens and I find myself or someone that I love in an emergency room because they're broken in some way, person missed a stop sign, fall from a stairway, and you find yourself in pain and fearful for what the consequences might be for this emergency. It's a door of sickness. It's a door of trial. It's a door of heartache. So where do we go when the heartache is so personal that it has broken the places inside of me, not the places that you can see, but my soul and my heart has been broken by the hurts of the world, by the hard left turns of the world that have wounded me deep inside. There's no emergency room for us to go to there. When my dreams and my hopes, the things I thought would always be true, are no longer true. And I'm left with the proverbial broken heart. What then? So I should say there is a low, maybe not so low, but there is a chronic, long-term fear for people my age and just a smidge bit older, because you could probably see it in me. The trajectory is starting to go downhill a little bit. And I used to be, I was never young and beautiful, but I used to be young. And I did have long hair at once. And that's all changed. There is a huge fear of death. When people my age get through their life and have enough time to consider their lives, it's interesting how many of them find themselves afraid. Afraid of what the future holds. It's not so much that they're afraid of death itself, although that's not much fun. But they're afraid of what happens after death. What will become of me? Very few people find themselves at death's door imagining that there isn't something more. Most of us deep in our core feel that way, that this can't be just this. What's the point? And so we find ourselves afraid of death. It's the number two fear in America, right behind public speaking. I don't know. There's people that would rather die than speak in public. Seems kind of crazy to me. So the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament something that I think is really cool. He says this. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting?" You see, this is what makes the cross and the empty tomb so relevant, so important, so much that it changes everything here now, even 2,000 years later. Because death itself has been overthrown. God has put that to death. He has put death to death. And we no longer have to be afraid of what stands between us and the heavens. If Christ doesn't have that ultimate authority over death, why would we worship such a God? So, believer, seeker, know today that you can live forever. Now you're saying to yourself, "Dave, you look closer to death than you used to. It looks like your body's giving up just a little bit." Yeah, okay, so get my point here. Our bodies will give up. The mortality rate among humans is like 100%, pretty much. We all eventually get there. But the point is, the ever-living, never-dying part of you can live forever in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be afraid of the person that's inside of you that is eternal. You can drop any number of pieces of this earth suit that I live in and put them away, and I'll still be Dave. This ever-living, never-dying piece of me can have the assurance of eternal life with Christ. Jesus himself said, "What does it profit a person to gain the world and lose their soul?" So as we approach our last breath, then we have to ask the self, what condition will I be in? Will I be deathly afraid? Will we be in terror? Will there be an incapacitation in the final weeks? You've probably known someone like this, who just is frozen in life in fear of death. Hope it's not you. In fact, you can leave this world fearlessly, knowing that your life is hidden with God in heaven. You see, Jesus is the door. We can walk through this door and know that death is defeated. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the way through. I'm the way through all of that. I'm the way through to life. And if anyone enters by me, they'll be saved. Let's take a look at that tomb again from 2,000 years ago. Because what we're saying is that you can walk through that tomb of death with Christ and never be afraid again. What an amazing thought. You see, this resurrection changes everything. This defeat of death frees us to truly live with abandonment and gives us a peace that passes all understanding and a hope that never dies. In a way, I want to say to myself, why wouldn't you want to walk through that door? Who wouldn't want that? So I want to say something that's maybe a little bit, I don't know, the world doesn't like to hear it. And that's because the world wants to tell us that there are all kinds of doors like this. You can walk through any door. You can do any religious activity. You can follow any religious leader. You can believe any religious philosophy. You can practice any religious ceremony. And they all lead to the same place. You've probably heard that. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not exactly true. It's the idea of, well, I'm going to get on a plane and fly to Los Angeles. And turns out not every plane flies to Los Angeles. Some of them fly to the East Coast. And you're going to find yourself somewhere in New York City and you're going to say, oh, I'm really disappointed. I thought I was going to be in Los Angeles. How did that happen? I thought every plane took you there. No? No, that's not true. Some planes go east. Some would like to believe that any door that anyone chooses to walk through will take you to God. But Jesus said, I am the door. And he said, this is just the truth. You can have your hopes on another drawer. You can be even on another door. You can even be very sincere. But sincerity doesn't mean it's true. It just means you're sincere. So, what Jesus was saying is, I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to set myself up bigger than somebody else. I'm not trying to be all that. I'm just telling you the truth. I am the doorway to the Father. The tomb becomes the doorway to a new life. You have to die to live. Walk through this door like Jesus did and find eternal life. And I want to say this door is open right now. The door from death to life has not been opened. It has been blown off its hinges. It isn't just cracked open. Some people will say, because Jesus says, I am the way, that Christianity is so exclusive. Oh man, that doorway is wide open for you. That doorway says, I don't care about your history. I don't care about the garbage that you're hanging on to. You can come with your failures, your disappointments. You can come with your lost love. You can come with all your shame. You can even come with all your doubts. You can come. Come just as you are. Christ says, I am the door. Come on in. Here's this fun verse in Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible. Jesus talking again. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what he's kind of talking about is the door of our heart. Okay, we've got a door that we let people in, right? We let some people in, we don't let some people in. Even when we meet nice people, we might say, you know what, I don't have time for you, I'm not going to really let you in. You're nice, but I got all the people I can possibly stand. And so we don't open the door of our heart. And the doorknob, some people have said, is on the inside. You can't just bust in. Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. Have you ever had a little kid come to your door and they don't know to stop knocking? They just knock and they just keep knocking and they just keep knocking and you want to yell, stop knocking! I'm coming! And they just keep knocking. Hi. Hi. Little kids. So Jesus is like a little kid. He is standing at the door of your heart knocking. This is the present tense in such a way that he is continually knocking. But he's a gentleman. He won't push his way in. There's a friend of mine who built his home, and he built it without a doorknob on the outside. And he did that because he wanted to communicate the idea that my God's a gentleman. He won't force his way in. So indeed, privileges this morning is to open the door from our side. Let's kind of wrap up. Here's what we've been through so far. We've seen that there are doors that keep things locked inside and keep people out. Sometimes that's our hearts. We've seen that it's possible to be all wrapped up in our external identity and to be a little unsure or even ashamed of our internal identity, that it's broken and hurt by history and abuse and neglect and sadness and lies that the world has told us about ourselves. And we're looking for a new identity, a true identity, our true identity. We found ourselves in prison by things that have held us back, by lies and substance and emotional paralysis. And God is saying, you can walk through that door. That door is open. And then, of course, there's always an emergency. There's always the broken places inside ourselves that desperately need a place to go for healing. And God is saying, I have room for you in all of those. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to have a closing song, and I'm going to give you a chance to kind of reflect on all we've heard. And we'll be singing about a God who loves us forever. But I'm going to ask you to do a courageous thing this morning. I'm going to ask you to not just come and hear a fun story and leave as though nothing has happened, but to come imagining that there's a door that you can walk through. A little different this year, because I'm going to ask you to pray that I leave this service changed in a way that makes me more alive and you, God, pleased. And in order to do that means that you will need to exercise the little bit of faith that you have. You don't have to have a lot. You just have to have enough to say, Jesus, I feel like I need to walk through your door. Help me with that now. Because some of you need a new identity so badly. Some of you need to know the power over something that's been enslaving you, maybe even the fear of death. And some of you have struggled so desperately with the hardships and the pains of life that life itself has lost its hope. Some of you have felt in this room that dying would be easier than living. For some of us, in a strange way, without Christ, it kind of is. So hopeless. And some of you have been ready for a long, long time, but you've never taken the step to walk through redemption's door. Call yourself a Christian. So there's an interesting passage in the Old Testament. I think I'll just tell it to you. Don't feel like you need to put this on the screen. There it is. In this, it's saying, people of the land before the Lord at the appointed feast. Now, if you enter through the north gates, I want you to leave through the south gates. If you enter through the south gates, I want you to go out the north gate. And you want to say to yourself, really? You got to put that in the Bible? And what I feel like what Ezekiel is saying, what God is saying through Ezekiel is, I don't want you to go in the same door and out the same door without something happening to you. When you come into the temple, I don't want you to come through, leave by the same door that you came in from. Go through a fresh place, encounter God in a new way, and enjoy that change of life that happens as a result. I think God is saying, I want to bless your life. I want to lift a burden. I want to heal a wound. I want to reshape an identity. I want to give you an increased capacity to love. I want to free you. I want to save you. Enter by this door and leave through a new door of life. So, regardless of what was on your mind or heart this morning, the things that slowed you down, recognize that this is your choice. No one's going to put you on a list. No one's going to ask to find out what happened to you this morning. This is between you and God, but it should be something between you and God. Ask Him for something. Ask Him for something special. A healing. Ask Him for life. I'm going to invite the worship team up and let's pray. So, Father, indeed, we are grateful for resurrection power. We're grateful for your Son's death. Father, well, we're grateful that the resurrection isn't over. It's not just a footnote in ancient history, but this resurrection power is alive today. It's available to me right now through a simple prayer. I'm aware, Lord, that you say that if our faith is as small as a mustard seed, just the tip of a pencil's lead, that you will help us. So I pray, Father, that there would be many here this morning who would say, I need you fresh this morning. I confess that I have lost sight of you and I want to return home. I confess that I've never fully believed in you. I yield now. And I pray that many will walk by faith through the doors that they need to walk through. And we pray this in the strong name of the risen Christ. Amen. One last door. Speaking of doors, did you know that one day this Christ that died on a cross was put in a tomb, rose from the dead, and then ascended into the heavenlies to sit beside his Father who is right on the throne? This Jesus, he's returning. He says he's coming back, and he's going to set all things right. And the way the scriptures read, he's going to go through the eastern doors of Jerusalem, the golden doors. This is what those doors look like now. It doesn't look that easy to get through those doors. Those doors have been bricked up for 500 years. You see, the prophecies were well known. And so the great Sultan Suleiman, the Ottoman, thought it would be a good idea to brick those doors up. And that way they could keep the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from entering the city of Jerusalem because it's got bricks in the way. So here's my suspicion. If Jesus wants to get through that door, a few bricks are not going to keep him from getting through that door. That's how I'm feeling about it. And so if Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, don't let a few bricks that you've placed there get in his way, because he longs to come past them. So this is the day. This is the day that death was defeated. This is the day that hope was granted to all of the billions of humanity. And this is the day that we celebrate with the heavenly gods, with the heavenly church. There are no heavenly gods, just one God. With the heavenly church. And we long to see him face to face, and there will be that day. So I'll say those secret words with you one last time. I want to say that there are some cinnamon rolls downstairs, and you should come and hang. In fact, I want to say that our dear friend, Pastor Guy, snuck in the back. And he's somewhere. He's going to come downstairs, I think, and have some cinnamon rolls with us. And you should greet him and say hello. Cinnamon rolls downstairs in about a half an hour out here on this lawn. We should all gather in solidarity in becoming increasingly the intergenerational church we long to be. We should go watch some kids find some Easter eggs. So, because that's a lot of fun, and we should enjoy that together. So, the secret words. He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
Indeed. Peace be with you. Have a great, great week.